I was in a grocery store once, and up ahead of me there was a little noise and jostling, and you know in the movies how there's a big display on the corner and somebody hits the cans, and the cans, I've always wanted to see that. I've never wanted to do it personally, but somebody up ahead of me actually hit the display and knocked just a portion of it. It wasn't as good as the movies, but just a portion of it, took it out on the corner, and I kind of looked up to see what was going on, and it was a blind man being led by his friend. And the friend wasn't being as careful as he could have been, and they were kind of rushing through the store, and so he kind of drug his friend, who was blind, close to the edge, and he took out the side of the can stack. And the man who was leading him says, "Don't worry, it's all right." And, you know, it was all right. It wasn't the man's fault who hit the cans. It was actually the man's fault who was leading him. But what it struck me was how dependent the blind man was on his friend. He absolutely had to have an incredible amount of trust, and he had to go wherever it was that he was led. That was the only option that he had. Now, I don't know what it's like to be blind, and I really don't want to find out. That's a circumstance that's incredibly difficult that I personally would not want to face. There have been times, though, when I couldn't see to find my own way, at least in a different context. There was a time when we lived in Texas and the activity for the teens was down in Midland, and it was the end of the Sabbath and it was during the winter, and so it was dark early, and we headed out down the road with a van load of the teenagers, and we were going to have a lock-in. Lock-in is where you rent this building full of sports activities and you close the doors and you stay up all night and throw balls at each other and wonder what in the world you're doing there. And we did. We sat up all night and played and had a great time. It really was a lot of fun. But on the way down, my alternator had gone out and I didn't realize, and then the battery went dead and it was raining, and we're heading down as it was getting darker and darker, and I had no headlights and no wipers. And if you've ever been in North Texas in the panhandle section, there's nothing out there at all. It's wide open space. And a car passed me going by with his headlights on, and I noticed that he could see and I couldn't. And so I ran right up on the tail of this car and drove all the way into Midland on his lights with no wipers, no lights, raining, and I felt like if I pulled over we'd be safe, but we'd also be nowhere and no help and no services and no benefits. And so I rode right up on the back and I just drove on into town. When you can't see where you're going, you risk getting lost. You risk turning the wrong way. In fact, if you can't see where you're going, you might not even know where you are. Now, what's the effect of that when that happens spiritually? Why can't everyone find their way spiritually? Why is it that everyone doesn't understand the truth? You know, we look at the truth in terms of the Word of God. We look at it from a perspective of our mind having been opened to that. We look at it from living a different life and then God opening our mind and we completely move somewhere else. And so we talk about knowing the truth, having our minds opened. We talk about this world's ways and walking away from that. God addresses that scripturally as to why that circumstance exists and why it is that this world is indeed Satan's world and not God's kingdom on this earth, and why it is that the people of this world simply do not understand what God's truth really is. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18 is a passage here, and it talks about man's attitude toward God and God's response to that. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." By and large, mankind does not know the truth because they've honestly suppressed it, they've resisted it, they have fought against it, they have denied it over and over again. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, or made known, or obvious, for God has shown it to them. God is saying that if you just look at the creation, you will recognize there must be a God. And man has looked at the creation and said, I know no God. Or the God I know is the one that I choose, effectively, what has been said. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says that man in his sin is without excuse for not having understood and known that God was supreme. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. Why does man sin so determined? Why is man so determined to sin, to have his way? Because God has given them their own leaf. God gave them the choices, and they took them and ran into sin. God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature, the creation, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. You know, I hear the arguments on homosexuality so much. It's genetic, it's built in, you can't help it, who would want to be that way, this is natural. And God said that even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. God said he let man have his choice, and man went his way. When God first set Adam and Eve on the earth, knowledge wasn't hidden to Adam and Eve. The knowledge was removed when they turned against God and went their own way. You know, the children of cannibals are cannibals. We teach our children to be like us. Mankind taught their children to be like them. And Adam and Eve taught their children to sin, to choose their own way, to choose evil, and it was their right. And some of their children were good and some were not. But mankind, in that sense, perpetuated his own ways into their children. It's carried on ever since. Verse 28, and even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that were not fitting. When parents are prejudiced against God or his word, when they're prejudiced against the Sabbath, basically they raise children that are very much the same way. Parents with debased minds raise children with debased minds. Debased means to step down. It means to minimize. It means to go to the lower choice. The only solution for that is when God comes in and begins to reverse the process and unlock the mind and spiritually, miraculously open that mind to truth. I mentioned the prejudice against God. We have our booklet, Creation or Evolution. And inside our book, under Darwinism and Morality, I've quoted before various individuals who were very prominent in the teaching of evolution and the record that they left in terms of what motivated them in part to teach those things. But I want to read just a couple of paragraphs here in reference here to Sir Julian Huxley, again, one of the leading proponents of evolution in the early days. It says, if there isn't a just God to judge the actions of men, isn't it easier for man to then do as he pleases? That's our comment in the booklet. Sir Julian Huxley admitted why many quickly embraced evolution with such fervor. He said, I suppose the reason we leapt at the origin of species was because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores. He later wrote, the sense of spiritual relief which comes from rejecting the idea of God as a superhuman being is enormous. It's a relief. It's like having this huge debt on your credit card and somebody comes along and says, guess what? Credit cards don't really exist. And you go, what a relief. I was in debt and now it doesn't even exist. The relief of removal of God as a supreme being, Sir Julian Huxley recorded, is it was enormous. Enormous to just write him off so that I could do what I pleased. Now, I've read recently, seems to me, at least it's been in a number of discussions, but in John 6:44, when Christ said, no one can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him. He was expressing and teaching that it is a miraculous event to have your mind open. You cannot sit in a monastery all of your life and study your Bible and then say, therefore, I know the truth because of my diligence. You cannot say that, well, I've always loved God. I loved him as a child. I have always served God and tried to, therefore, I know the truth. Because I've heard people express that as well. I've just always loved God. I've always been religious. But they still chose, in that sense, for themselves, the religion that they observed. We only understand God because he has miraculously opened our mind and allowed us to be taught. And there is no other way. It's not a measure necessarily of just sincerity. It's not a measure of our human effort and diligence to be willingness to study and look at the Bible. It is a measure, honestly, of God choosing to open our minds to understand. Acts chapter 8 is the account where Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are together in verse number 26 of Acts chapter 8. And again, notice the attitude and even what the Ethiopian eunuch understood. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning home. So he actually read his Bible. He studied the Bible. He came to Jerusalem to appear before God. He was heading back home and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. And Philip ran and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Did you ever read your Bible and then wonder, what does this mean? I remember years ago reading the Bible, and you know, it was kind of nice. You could read the Gospels, and a story would flow through, and I said, well, that's simple, that's simple. And then I'd read something like Galatians, or I'd read Revelation, or I'd read Colossians, and I'd go, but what does that mean? Or maybe I'd read Isaiah or Jeremiah, and I'd say, well, what does that mean? And there were so many things, and I remember the book of Revelation particularly, when I just thought, that's just something you leave alone. It doesn't have something where I can go in and draw from it. I can understand the Proverbs, but what do I do with that? And here you have maybe a similar circumstance. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless somebody guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture that he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer. So he opened not his mouth. His humiliation, his justice was taken away, and all who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He taught him about salvation. I might have looked in my Bible at some point and it said, don't lie, and it said, don't steal. But it wasn't until I was taught that I could understand truly what salvation meant. I didn't know what the new covenant was except that I was taught. I didn't realize that the Sabbath indeed was the day that God intended to be kept to worship before Him until I was taught that. Part of it was the fact that God had provided a teacher, not just the ministry at that time. It was a relative who first taught me in the truth. But primarily it was because God opened my mind to understand. I've mentioned before in the military when God had in various ways spared my life, and I began to wonder then indeed if there's a God, there must be something that He teaches that is true. And so I started going to churches. Just every Sunday or third Sunday I'd go to another church and I would sit and listen, and nothing ever happened in my mind, and I went to somewhere else and nothing happened in my mind. And when I saw the word that was brought out of the Church of God being taught, all of a sudden in time my mind said, this is different. This is the truth. It wasn't just more information, it was the truth. And God, I believe, opened my mind then to understand. Philip here taught the Ethiopian eunuch the word of God, and he responded to it, and he recognized that Christ was indeed his Savior. He repented and was baptized as a result, but it was because God miraculously opened his mind, and he responded then to that offer that was given. What happens when you or I portray that this world is the world of Satan, that this world's religions are not the religion of God, the Church of God, and that we know the truth? How is that received? Not very well. I have discussion going now with a friend of some years back that is partly on that point, and he says, I accept you, now you accept me. I accept that you have chosen what you believe, now you accept what I believe. Because I am sincere, this is meaningful to me, and this is true to me as well. I remember an account in church history. It's a little different. But I remember an account where Paul was supposedly, maybe it was John, in the bathhouse, and one of the heretics of the day was in the bathhouse who was teaching other than that and was in opposition to the apostle. And the heretic got up and said, recognize me, recognize me. And I think maybe it was John, and John said, I recognize you. You are of Satan, your father. Now that was offensive. And I guess that's not something you'd lightly throw around. But the point is, Satan is the god of this world, and it is his teaching instruction that is in place. Christ is the head of his church, the Church of God, and in the church it is his instruction that is in place. Now God is calling all man to salvation, though not all at this time. So we do not believe that people are lost in the lake of fire because simply they do not understand now. But there is no denying that people understand only miraculously as God chooses to bring them to the truth. It's not because they're smart. It's not because they're diligent. It's not because they study more than anyone else. It's because God chooses simply to open their mind. 1 Corinthians 2 portrays this process that there is no other way to understand except for God to miraculously open your mind. 1 Corinthians 2. Sorry about that. Lewiston, Kennewick, I did not go away. Took a drink. Here in Spokane, you take a drink, everybody realizes there's a moment's pause, and out there on the phone line, you think you've lost connection or something. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 6. Paul writing, and he says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Yeah, that's offensive to those who are sincere and dedicated, moral people, but it's the truth. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. When Paul said us, how many people do you think he was talking about in the Roman Empire? How many fingers and toes would you have to count them all up? Maybe there were a few thousand at one point in time. And then persecution set in and that was quickly reduced. So there could have been a number of thousands at one point at a very high peak. And Paul said, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him, which makes us different from an animal? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The person who is not yet called of God to conversion, which means to change from being led by the flesh to being led by the Spirit, who has not yet been part of the congregation where the teaching, instruction, and God is working with them because they are holy, or who has then come to repentance and received the Spirit of God in baptism, does not understand the Word of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, Christianity as a whole argues different than that. Christianity assumes that everyone who wants to know God can, that their mind is already open, and as I said, quite frankly, it's offensive to suggest that it is any other way. God is indeed calling all man to salvation, but not at this time. Most of mankind is not being called to salvation at this time. Matthew 15 portrays a discussion here in terms of the vanity of some of the teaching and instructions of the leaders of the Jews in their day, which is no different than the teaching and the instruction of many of the leaders of the Christian religions of our day. They teach things simply that are taught in vain. And obedience and the following of those customs and tradition is not in keeping with the worship of God. The scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus in Matthew 15, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, they weren't a bunch of filthy pigs. There was a special ceremony of washing the hands according to their religious beliefs that was beyond the Bible, that they required to be done. And he answered and he said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple. And effectively, you could give your estate to the temple so that you would not have to then give it in support or share it with your family. Then you could live off of that until you died, and then the temple received it. But the excuse to not share it with your family or show that kind of diligence was, I dedicated this to God, and I cannot possibly then be responsible to now also give it to you. What would God say? And so Christ was condemning them for the teachings that they had invented themselves. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, Notice what he describes the leaders of the Jews in their day. He called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Well, of course they were offended, because that's not what they believed and taught, and it was an affront to them that they were not opened in their minds to the truth. And it's being said so. And he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Leave them alone." Now notice this. If this isn't offensive, I don't know what is. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Not only were the leaders blind, but the people who followed them were blind. They had not yet had their mind open to the truth. Now, we have in the past understood very clearly why Christ taught in parables. And yet, society would tell us that the parables were nice little stories to make the meaning clear. And that's not what Christ recorded at all. The parables, many of them listed back in Matthew 13. Notice the chapter, the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower explained, parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the tares explained, the hidden treasure. I mean, there's a whole stack of these stories here. And notice in Matthew 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke many things to them in parables. And then he starts off and begins one of those lessons that is being brought. Now, I want to tell you a parable I want to try to illustrate. We've read the parables. We've read the explanation of the parables. We know what they mean. It all seems rather simple to us. So I'm going to tell you a parable, and then I'd like you in your mind to think about what it means. There's a large canyon, and in the canyon there were two nests. And on one nest was an eagle, and on another nest was a raven. Both mothers, and the nests were full of eggs. The eagle would take off in the daytime when the sun was warm, and it would warm the eggs in her absence and soar high up in the canyon walls and up into the sky. And the raven was jealous because the eagle seemed so majestic and so powerful. And so one day when the eagle was up in the sky and the sun and soaring so majestically, the raven changed the eggs in the nest and put her eggs in the eagle's nest and took the eagle's eggs to herself. Now the raven and the eagle sat on their eggs until they hatched, and once the eggs were hatched, the eagle saw that it had been defrauded, and it took all the baby ravens and threw them out of the nest. And it went over to the raven's nest and recovered the babies that she recognized were her own and brought them back under her wings. And the raven was left without any babies of her own. Now, what's it mean? You're the masses. You're sitting on the hillside. Jesus is teaching in parables. Parables are so simple, they make the meaning clear. What does it mean? If we sat down right now and had everybody explain what that meant, there'd probably be 50 different examples come out and say, well, it means this, well, it means that, what's a nice story. And it would all sound good, but the fact is, I'm not going to tell you what it means because I don't know what it means. It's just a story. And I could make up something. I could say how you got to do it yourself, and it's you can't make it through this life on somebody else's coattails, and you have to be responsible. And I could make up something, and once I would say that's what it means, then if you heard the story again, you'd say, oh, that's simple. I know what that means. But that's because you've read it, and you've heard it, and you've lived it, and God has opened your mind. The fact is, if you didn't hear the explanation that was given to the disciples, then you really didn't necessarily, and in the context of understanding about the kingdom of God, you really didn't know what it meant. It was hidden from you. And we lose that context because we know all these stories. And the answers have been written for us in this day. Down in verse number 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And he explained it to the disciples. But the parables were given to the masses. And you had to understand that they wondered about those things, and they pondered, and they come up with many, many different answers on their own. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive." Why? "Because man from the time of Adam and Eve has chosen to go his own way, and God gave them the reins. He let man run and take their speed and their choice and the direction. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand in their heart and turn so that I should heal them." Because the bottom line is, mankind wants to do it his way. And God says, "Fine, I will give you over to that, but you will not understand." God simply is not calling most of the people on this earth now. God simply is not even calling most of the people who call themselves Christian now. There are the first fruits. There are those in the early harvest that God is calling. But the large body of people are going to be called at another time, at a later time, obviously, as we understand, in the white throne judgment, after the millennium, in a resurrection to physical flesh. That resurrection is a hard concept for some to grasp and understand. I had a discussion maybe a month ago now with a couple who were not in the church, not affiliated with the church, not related to it in any way, and they were asking some questions in this relationship, and how about salvation, and when does man come to God in terms of obedience? And I said, "Well, there's only a few who come now. How would you like to explain that to somebody cold?" Because they asked a specific question. And I began to talk about the resurrection at Christ's return to spirit, and then the resurrection to flesh. And you know, that's an incredible concept to someone who's never heard that before. There is a resurrection to flesh. Of course, everybody's heard the song in the past on the Valley of Dry Bones. Them bones, them dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. And there's a song goes through and it talks about these bones coming together. People have heard that if they're older and they were around. That was popular in their day. And I could point to them and say where it came from in the Bible and what it means and how even conceptually that is a physical coming together in the flesh. And it says, "And God will put breath in them, sinews on them, and flesh on those bones." And it was interesting because when I explained that, they looked and says, "That's interesting." It wasn't that stupid. It was, "Yes, that's there. I recognize that is indeed in the Bible." But God is the one who works that little toggle in our mind. It's not our zeal before we are called. Our zeal does impact our understanding, there's no question, our diligence to follow through. But it's because God in his mercy has called us now. And frankly, when it says not many wise men now are called, God did not call those, by and large, that had great ability. When I get a call now, and I still do, once in a while, I still, week to week, I will get a call from someone who read years ago the Plain Truth magazine, watched years ago the telecast, maybe had literature years ago, and time has passed. It's almost always somebody that's in a limited circumstance of some kind. almost always there's an obstacle to come into church. There is a problem with finance or family or health. There is a struggle of some kind, and yet God goes out and takes the weak of this society and flips that switch and says, okay, now I'm going to give you a chance. I want to use you. And it is a remarkable thing to see. God in His mercy has called us not because we are anything, but because He is everything. And He opened our mind to the truth. And someday He will open all of mankind's minds to the truth, but not now, not yet. There are reasons why blindness exists in this world. It's not just so simple as God determined from the beginning that He didn't want everyone to know. There are reasons why blindness exists in this world. Part of the blindness exists because man has chosen to live by his own values and morals. That's the story of the two trees right down to our day. Occasionally I am asked, and I think I've even mentioned it once before, but occasionally I am asked to perform a marriage for someone who's not in the church. And if they're not in the church and they want me to marry them, what do you think their circumstances are? Chances are they're already sexually involved and or they're already living together. That is very normal in this society in the circumstances of our day. In a period of 6 months once, I was asked to do such things three times. In 6 months. So this is not something that never darkens the door. One couple who was living together even asked me to baptize them. Now, my mind, that blows all my circuits. I'm a minister. They're coming to me as a minister of God. They're coming to me in part because maybe we have relationship. It could be a neighbor or a friend that in the community in some way. It could be someone who was in the church and grew up that kind of was off to the side and then was wanting to continue with their life, but there was a relationship, but there's something that was there, or they usually wouldn't come to personally to me. But it still blows all my fuses when someone says, you know, of course, we're living together, and we want this to be right, and we would like you to marry us. So if you want it to be right, make it right today. Don't make it right next week, make it right now. Now, what do you think that does to our relationship right there? It's over. I tell you, it is not just stressed, it is over. Relationship is ended right there. And it has in each and every one of those cases. When someone wants to be baptized, and I have to explain to them what repentance is and how it has nothing to do with what they understand it to be, the relationship is over right there. And it goes no further. I've never been asked to do such a thing to someone not in the church, perform the wedding, and they were sexually involved or living together. I've never yet had an occasion where they said, oh, you're right, we better get in line with God and then proceed in the right and proper way. It ends it every single time. Man has chosen his own way. Good people have chosen their own way. One person said in tears, I'm not a bad person. We are trying to do the right thing. Well, then I said, do it now. If you want to do the right thing, do it now. But I'm not a bad person because society says it's okay. Man has always chosen his own way, and it causes blindness. 2 Corinthians 4 describes this darkening of the mind. You know, darkening of the mind means there was a little bit of light shining through. You didn't start pitch black and then have it darken. No, it's a matter of something that's closing down, something that's shutting down because of man's choices. 2 Corinthians 4, Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is just saying, look, we tried to sincerely obey God. He had mercy on us. He opened our mind. We walked away from those things that God showed us were not true and right. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, those who are walking away, those who are shrinking back, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They do not believe by choice. Willingly have chosen not to want to understand. And when you go back and read of Huxley, and he says, I suppose the reason we left at the origin of species, which was Darwin's book, obviously, was because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores. The sense of spiritual relief which comes from rejecting the idea of God as a superhuman being is enormous. It wasn't that he couldn't help himself. He didn't want God to interfere in his life. He wanted the God of his choosing. As I said, it's the story of the two trees, and it's been going on ever since. When God says not to love this world or the things that are in this world, it means that we are not to adopt the value system of this society and put it in place. We are to reject that and walk away. It means putting God first instead of man first. Otherwise, our vision is darkened and our opening of our minds and understanding of the truth is destroyed. Ephesians 4 describes very, very similar circumstance. Verse 17 in Ephesians 4. Again, it's talking about having the understanding that they're darkened. You see, God said, when you look at the creation, you recognize that a supreme being's hand is in place. That should cause you to then look more widely to see what his word would be. But that's not what man wants. Man wants what social values permit and allow and tolerate. Man wants his own way. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Now, it's talking about the Gentiles here. It's not talking about the Church of God. It's not talking about the community of God. It's talking about the Gentiles, and it says having their understanding darkened. Because God, in their determination to go their own way, gave them over to a reprobate mind. He let them have their way. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Brethren, we stay away from descriptions of things that would show us what this world is doing in this way. The pornography, the garbage, and the filth that is out there is beyond our, frankly, belief, because we stay out of that arena. It is incredible and unbelievable what is commonly taking place. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. And it now describes what it's like to be called of God with your mind open, and we begin to put off the God of this world's ways. You put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Putting on the new man means to indeed simply be responsive to God having called us and begin to serve him in that way. Now, blindness also exists in the world, and frankly, among some God has dealt with and worked with because of lethargy and carelessness. Who's tired? Who's been in the church for 30 years and has not in their mind said, I'm tired? And I don't mean tired because we get up and face the day. I mean tired because it's been a long run. Longer than we thought, requiring more than we ever imagined, with trial and test that we didn't even dream were possible. And yet, I've felt it, I've heard it stated, and I know it exists. Sometimes, quite frankly, even spiritually, we feel tired. In Revelation 3, I don't want to... I almost feel bad reading this because we've used this as an illustration, and I don't want to use it to the point of wear. But I want to just make a point here in terms of blindness. Because part of the cause of blindness is because we become tired and careless and we let down and we lose the focus and the zeal that is there to keep us sharp. Revelation 3, verse 15, speaking to the church of Laodicea, it says, I know your works that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Both were positive attributes. Cold was refreshing, hot was medicinal. There was benefit to either of those discussions. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't know that you're blind and naked spiritually. Now, that's an incredible thing. We're now talking about people with the Holy Spirit, and their blindness is descending on them, and they don't realize it. You know, I don't have, my eyes are dimming to light. The light sensitivity of my eyes has failed significantly in just the last year. But when something happens very slowly, it's like I've talked to people that had their cataracts taken off, and maybe the cataract was there for 10 years or something, and it happened so gradually as like it was normal, and then they got it taken off, and all of a sudden, look at the colors. Look at the drama. Look at the brightness. You know, you got to walk around with glasses on for a while, darken, to shade out what you're able to now see. And it's incredible when things happen slowly. People are being described here where blindness is slowly descending on them in a way that they don't recognize. The antidote to that in verse 18, I counsel you to buy me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So repentance is tied to zeal, energy, focus. When did we fast last? How focused are our prayers? Are we studying truly our Bibles? When I study my Bible, I have questions that I have to go get answered. In some cases, I have to ask my friends. And I find when God's people are studying their Bibles, they have questions too, that they will either be asking each other or me or someone else they have access to. Do we really do these things, or do we really just think about doing these things? Because when the blindness slowly descends on you, you don't see it. You don't notice it. And the cure is to rekindle that zeal. Blindness is something that's like a seed that gives root and takes root and begins to establish itself, and then it kind of takes over when you're not looking. I have not kept up with the yard this summer the way it needed, and Michelle mows and does that part of it, and I tend to take care of the flower beds because I can kneel on my knees and get around on the small stuff. And so the weeds in the yard this year have actually been there long enough to go to seed. And I try to prevent that, right? Saves you a lot of work. You know, you get the weed out when it comes up, it doesn't go to seed, and then you don't have 500 in its place. And some of the weeds, there was one in particular that looked like a little fungus or a lichen, except it wasn't a rock. It was just a little flat green, kind of a flat petal that laid there like a real flat fungus on the grass and in the flower bed. And I first, when they came in, I weeded them all out. And then they came back, and I was busy. And I thought, it doesn't look that bad. It's ground cover. What do I care? So I let it go. Now we went to camp. We're gone a month, I think. That's why everyone continues to refer to us as guests. Just don't seem to have recovered from that yet. I'm always welcomed as if I'm visiting for the first time when I come in the door. I think what Lewiston and Kennewick feel like. If here in Post Falls, it feels that way. Well, anyway, basically that little weed took over the beds and started consuming the landscape mosses, started working into the underside of the planted areas where there's bushes. And I had to go in one day with a wheelbarrow, and I literally had to peel back the top layer of soil. They were so thick. And I took out 3 full wheelbarrows just in some of the areas of the front bed where they were invested. Now, the only way I could describe that is I can give all kinds of excuses. I was busy, I was at camp, I was doing something else, I had a little bit of climbing to do, you know, I was praying and fasting, right? And the fact is, I wasn't caring for the garden. Now, when it talks about lethargy and carelessness, that's what it means. It means you're not caring for the garden, so to speak, spiritually. And something then, the enemy comes in and sows the tares. Well, this is kind of like that in a different way in our spiritual life. And they stay there long enough to take root because we're busy and we're focusing somewhere else, and they take over the garden. And now it's 10 times as much work to root them out, and it takes an incredible amount of zeal to go back and put it all back in its place. That's the way our lives work spiritually. We risk being overcome by sin when we grow tired. Because it's easy sometimes just to get used to something. It's easier, frankly, than changing it. In fact, once we get used to it, we don't even notice that it's there anymore. I hear in the church congregation words that years ago I didn't used to hear. I hear gee and gosh and golly. I hear my goodness. I hear euphemisms that are just kind of, it's kind of like somebody sowed some weeds back into our lives and we don't think about it the way we used to. And all of a sudden we're actually, as it says, we're taking God's name in vain. Or we're using a reference that is an oath. And it's just simple and small things. But it comes in and we don't even notice that it is there. You don't hear it anymore. And it takes a certain amount of zeal to go in and root things back out. I know we see things on TV and in movies and we listen to things in the music that we don't notice anymore. There's times when I stop and say, okay, I'm going to listen to what's on the radio. And you know what happens when I do that? I have to change stations or get real selective or sometimes just turn it off. I have to say basically, look, just don't listen to it. Just kind of take it easy. And then I can kind of just enjoy what's going forth. But if I stop and focus, then I have to actually start to pick certain things that I'm willing to let be absorbed into my mentality and or not. Current fad for girls. Current dress fad for girls is to let your belly button show. That's what you have in school. That's what you get at the stand when you buy a latte. You know, you get a latte and a free belly button with every coffee. And it's just, it's nothing. And you know, society would say, well, how harmless can you get? It's not even noticed, except by the guys. I always see the belly button. If it's there, I notice. I never miss it. I don't want to miss it. I said that backwards, didn't I? I'll talk about this, honey, later. What I meant to say, I guess I probably said what I meant, but and here's when you're on the internet. You know, I just can't believe it. It goes on tape, it's on record, and someone sends it to home office, and Mr. Pinelli reads it, you know. You know, I don't want to be a part of this world. I don't want to be attracted to this world. I don't want to be tied up into this world, but we are. It's like it reaches out and grabs us. And it takes a lot of energy and zeal to extract and go the other way. It does. And there's no other way out. Because if you just sit and listen, and if you just sit and watch, and if you just sit and go along, then you end up flowing right down the drain with everything else. And the minds of this world are being darkened by their own conscious choice. And we simply cannot afford to go that way ourselves. I don't think anyone in their right mind would want to be blinded. It's just not what a rational person would want to do. But we can be blinded just the same. We allow the values of this society to supersede those of God, to darken our understanding and focus. If we become lethargic or careless or oversensitive and hurt, because that affects our outlook as well. When we become sensitive, we begin to defend and to justify and to protect ourselves. And that's not what we need to do. In the process, when it takes root spiritually, we can lose sight of what God has called us to do. We don't want, brethren, to be blinded or darkened or even dimmed. We don't even want to lose a portion of the vision that we have. What we do want is our minds opened more fully to understand and perceive and to follow through and obey God's truth. We need to keep our eyes in the light where God's word is, and we need to keep our focus on God. There's no benefit in being dimmed. We really do want to understand and hold on to that which God has called us to.